it's good to see so many of you this afternoon. I almost did it. Glad that you're here. The things that we're going to be talking about this afternoon are things that I want you to remember. We're talking this afternoon about the crucifixion. If you would open your Bible, and I know that may be difficult. I've had some comment to me that in the wind they use an electronic Bible because it don't blow away. I'm just hoping at this point that mine don't blow out of, the pages don't blow out of my Bible. I may have to get an electronic one after all. But be that as it may, if you'd open your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 17. In this text, Paul said, "But if while we sought to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also were found sinners, is Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. For I through the law died unto the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught." He died for nothing. Now these verses, many of which are quite familiar to most of us, and in our study this afternoon, I want to focus our attention on some thoughts from this context. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ." I don't think that it's a great speculation to suppose that the Apostle Paul was well acquainted with what was involved in crucifixion. The Apostle Paul identifies that he had been reared in the city of Jerusalem at the feet of a prominent Jewish leader whose name was Gamaliel. That would indicate that Paul's time in Jerusalem would have familiarized himself at least with Roman rule, which was prominent during the day, and would also identify Paul with some knowledge, at least, of what it means to be crucified as a punishment of criminals in Rome. Furthermore, when we consider the time frame, I don't think that it's quite a stretch of our imagination to presume that Paul was well aware that one named Jesus of Nazareth had indeed been crucified. When he makes this statement, "I have been crucified with Christ," what a profound statement in view of what no doubt Paul knew about crucifixion. I want to suggest to you that Paul knew about death by crucifixion. He knew that it was a very painful, torturous, excruciating, invented word that describes out of the cross, excruciating anguish, torture, cruel way to die. Sometimes I understand the victim was tied to the cross and was simply left there to die of starvation. On other occasions, as in the case of Jesus, some were nailed to the cross. Nails were driven through their hands. Nails were driven through their feet. The Romans, it is said, were experts on crucifixion. They knew how to do it. Though they did not invent this form of punishment, they used it because it worked so well as a deterrent to crime. All who came upon a Roman crucifixion would certainly quake in his shoes just to see what was taking place and the horror of it. The form of torture was gruesome, it was degrading, and it led to an intensely painful, lengthy death. The Roman statesman Cicero called crucifixion the most cruel and hideous of tortures. When you read in your New Testament, and I have this in the notes, from Matthew, Mark's, Luke's, and John's account of the crucifixion of Jesus, would encourage you to read all of those when you get home. Read them tonight. Be well aware of what our Lord went through that was called crucifixion. I'm persuaded that often the images that we see from artists about crucifixion do not display the accuracy of the cruelty of the cross. Some historians have said, that the cross itself may very well have been just simply a cross member or a cross beam that very well may have been nailed to a tree. We see the term tree used in the Bible to describe that kind of execution. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, the writer says that the law said, cursed is anybody that dies on a tree. The pictorial images that we sometimes see by artists sometimes will show us a cross that looks like a T. Sometimes the cross that artists show is something that had a pole and then the board nailed to it. Often we see the artist's depiction of a crucifixion taking place way up on a hill somewhere, and that the bottom part of the cross was extensively tall so that the crowd would gather around and look up at the person being crucified. From all of the reading that I've been able to do, that's highly unlikely. The cross was designed so that it might serve to humiliate, not only to put one in anguish, but also to humiliate the person that was being crucified. The likelihood of the historical facts, from what I have read, would indicate that the cross was something in the neighborhood of 6 to maybe 8 feet from the ground. So somebody that would be crucified, folks could come right up to them and look at them in the eye, spit on them in the face, perhaps hit them in the stomach. Often some of the things that we see in the artist's conception of a crucifixion, there's a loincloth on the one that is being crucified. Sometimes somewhat of a garment wrapped around their middle. In fact, crucifixion involves stripping one down to nothing, bare naked, and put him on the cross. The bodily processes would take place, and not a thing that the person that was nailed to the cross could do to hide their shame. Their private parts of their body were exposed to abuse, ridicule, even torture. When you think about what Jesus did on the cross, and you read in passages such as Hebrews chapter 12, how that He despised the shame, let us never factor out the shame involved in being crucified. Many of you, and we've talked about this, have had hospital stays where you were so incapacitated that nurses had to perform some things for you that were out of the ordinary, let's say. I recall when I was in the hospital for so long, I would frequently make comment to the nurses that had to wait on me in ways that I was not accustomed to, how much I appreciated them taking care of me, and how embarrassing it is to me to not be able to do the things for myself that ordinarily I would. And they would say, "Oh, Mr. Galloway, that's all right. That's our job. We're used to this. We've been trained to do this. We're used to doing this all the time." I said, but I'm not used to it. To me, that's embarrassing. Can you imagine the shame of the cross? For your bodily functions to be engaged and not a thing in the world that you can do about it. To think about the anguish of the cross. To have your hands nailed with big iron spikes. Pulling your body in a position that's unnatural. Knowing that in order to breathe, just simply to get the next breath, you would have to push with your feet against the nails and pull with your hands against the nails just to take in a breath of air. Knowing that the time would come when you would become so weak that you would not be able to stand the anguish of pulling up and pushing with your feet just to get a breath of air. The most common form of death, I understand, from crucifixion was the lack of ability to breathe. You'd suffocate because you couldn't get the next breath of air. Sometimes we preach on the words of Jesus from the cross. Among those words, you will note, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine air being so valuable and costing you so much that you would use what little breath you had to pray to the Father to forgive those who were tormenting you so? Yes, that's what Jesus did. And when Paul makes this statement, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Paul understood what crucifixion was all about. He knew what it was. He knew the anguish of it. When you factor into that equation that Jesus went to the cross after being beaten unmercifully with a whip that was made of leather tongs that had pieces of metal and pieces of bone woven into the end of those straps, designed for the very purpose of not only inflicting pain from being whipped, but to literally rip the meat off of your bones. Yes, that's crucifixion. When we think of the Jews and the limitations that they placed in their strictness of the observance of the law, they were limited as to how many stripes someone might receive. They would be beaten with no more than 40 stripes. The Jews would limit that then to 39, lest through miscount they would violate the law. The Romans were not under such restrictions. They would tie someone with their back exposed. Let me reword that. They would tie someone to a post with their whole backside exposed. And they would beat, sometimes not one, but sometimes two soldiers as hard as they could. Some did not survive such scourgings. And that was the condition that Jesus was in when He went to the cross. Yes, when we indicate that Paul knew what crucifixion was, he knew the horror of it. He knew what his Lord had suffered on his behalf. We know that Roman soldiers also shoved a crown of thorns on the head of Jesus. They beat Him. They spit upon Him. In fact, Isaiah records, by way of prophecy, Isaiah 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In Isaiah 52 and verse 14, the Old Testament prophet said, and I'm quoting now from the New International Version, which some of you know is not one of my favorites, but sometimes it gets it right. It says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. When Jesus went to the cross, he was so beaten that he was hardly recognizable as being a human. But that's what he did. The English Standard Version, I think, that some of you may be reading from, says, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. When Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul is making a great statement that becoming a Christian was never intended to be easy. It wasn't intended to be a picnic. It wasn't intended to be a life of ease and luxury. The apostle realized that in becoming a Christian, it would be very difficult. When he said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. There were many changes in Paul's life that had to take place. We know that Paul was prominent among the Jews, being trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Some say that he was being groomed to serve on the Sanhedrin court, the highest form of court among the Jews. I don't know if that's true or not. But what we do know is that he gave up a lot. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we sometimes don't think of him having family members or friends. We think of Paul being a loner. But the Apostle Paul, as he writes in the Philippian letter, said in Philippians chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 4, he said, though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. I have been crucified. Paul gave up a lot to become a Christian. He suffered a lot to become a Christian. The point of his writing was to indicate that becoming a Christian was never intended to be an easy task. There was suffering involved with that. There was sacrifice involved in becoming a Christian. And he was willing to do that, to serve the Lord. Of all people, the Apostle Paul, a prominent Jew, had to learn a lot of things about suffering. He had to learn, first of all, that being a Christian is not painless. It involves sacrifice. Number one, the old man of sin had to die. Open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. What Paul say happened to that old man? He was crucified. Old man had to die. Sometimes that old man dies hard, doesn't it? Not an easy task. You'll notice further in this text, beginning in verse 16, he said, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Here is a choice that we make, to be crucified with Christ. The old man of sin must cease to be. He's crucified. You'll notice further that that involves the practices of the flesh that we sometimes are so glued to. In Galatians chapter 6, in that context, in verse 24, the writer says, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." You know why people live the way that they live? And you can see it described in Romans chapter 1, where Paul describes them as becoming fools. Well, they've not crucified the flesh. All that guides them in the decisions of life is whatever they want to do. If it feels good, do it. And that's what they do. But you see, Christians can't live like that. The flesh must be crucified. Is that easy? No, that's not easy. But it involves some very important decisions that you must make. The same apostle writing to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2 declared beginning in verse 20, "If ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves unto ordinances?" Why do you live like the world? You've died with Christ. Don't live like the world lives anymore. Make some different choices. Number two, you must die to self. Let me suggest to you that every sin that is committed is the result of a selfish choice. Would you agree with that? Every sin that we commit is the result of a selfish choice. Well, then what has to happen to self? Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, what does that mean, to deny yourself? Well, that means your own selfish pride has to be denied. We have in the notes in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, where that the apostle Peter was led away by those who were of the circumcision to bind those kind of practices upon those who were becoming Gentiles. Those Gentiles, Paul backed away from them as if he had nothing to do with them. What did he give in to? His own pride. What do people think? What are they going to think of me if I don't do this? My friend, I don't want to make the statement that we don't care what people think because your influence is on the line. You do need to care what people think, but you can't compromise what's right for the sake of what people think. Can't do that. So self has to die. Also involved in this being crucified, we know that it involves a death to the law, the passage that we just read in Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul had been a very staunch adherent to the law. And he said in that text that he could not look to the law anymore as a system of justification because it did not provide that. And you can read that again in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Self, by no means of law keeping, can ever make us free from sin. That's just a fact. That was the problem that is addressed in Romans chapter 3, or 10 in verse 3. when Paul said that his prayer and supplication to God is for them that they might be saved. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness, not according to knowledge, for they sought a righteousness of their own. They sought to be justified by the law, and that wasn't ever going to happen. Now, when we look at that, we see death to the old man. We see death to self. We see death to the law. Paul went on to say in our text, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? I have been crucified, yet I live. How so? He said, Christ lives in me. Well, now, how does Christ live in you? How did Christ live in Paul? Only to the extent that the Word of God dwelt in him, and Paul wrote about that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Why do you suppose we spend time like this in the cold, studying, trying to learn? Well, it's so that Christ can live in us through the things that he teaches us. We live a different kind of life as a result of that. Paul's concern very much was for those Galatians that Christ be formed in them. And that should be our concern. We want to think like he thinks. We want to follow his examples. We want to imitate his attitudes, even unto death. Even the death of the cross. Now, furthermore, Paul said, that life which I now live, he said, I live in faith. Now, what in the world does that mean? We talk a lot about faith as if it's some kind of a mystical thing that we just don't understand. Like it's a leap into the dark cavern somewhere. No, that's not the kind of faith that we read about in the Bible. Let me suggest to you something. When Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. He's not saying we just leap off into a dark hole somewhere. He said very simply, do what I tell you to do. Acts of faith are acts of trust in what God has said. You'll note that Noah built an ark by faith. Well, there'd never been a flood before, but Noah believed there was going to be one. You know why? Because that's what God said. When you turn in your New Testament to illustrate the point, in John chapter 11, where Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, had died, and Jesus went to their house, and everybody was weeping because Lazarus was dead. You'll notice in that text that Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Did you get that? He who believes in me will never die. Now notice, if you will, in the latter part of the 26th verse, Jesus put Martha on the spot. He said, do you believe that? Do you believe this? Do you have to see it? Do you have to experience it to simply believe what God says about it? You see, Martha is told, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Do you believe that's so? Now, that was the question that Jesus put to her. I want to suggest to you that when we consider the Apostle Paul, he believed some things were true that he could not see. And because of that, he could suffer the things that he did. And he could suffer them gladly, because he believed what God had said. For example, you'll notice in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, he said, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul wanted to go to heaven. How did he know there was such a place? God had said there was. that meant suffering in this life in order to go to heaven. He believed what God said. When we see Paul riding on that ship on his way to Rome, tempestuous storm came up, and Paul told those that were present with him on the ship, "You need to go ahead and eat something, because an angel of the Lord appeared to me in the night and told me that not a single one will perish, not one." And then he said, "I believe God." You know what they did? They ate something. They refreshed themselves because they were going to need their strength. Paul said, "I believe what God said." Now let me ask you, brethren, as we conclude our study this morning, this afternoon, why would Paul do all of that? You'll notice in the bulletin article, I talked about motivation. Sometimes we just lack motivation even to get out of bed in the morning. We lack motivation to worship the Lord. We lack motivation when it comes time to sing, to pray, much less to be crucified with Him. Why in the world would somebody do what Paul did? Why? What was his motive? Notice in the text he said, "I believe that Christ is the Son of God." Do you believe that's so? You can read that in the text, verse 20. He identified himself as one with his Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." We note that he's the effulgence, the very brightness of the glory of his Father. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Secondly, Paul said, "I have been crucified with him, and no longer I that live. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God." Secondly, that he loved me. Do you believe that? You look at what he did for you. Did he have to do that? He didn't have to leave the glory of heaven, much less do the things that he did in sacrifice for you. He didn't have to do any of that. Why did he do that? Jesus himself said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Why did Jesus endure the shame of the cross? Because he loves you. The Apostle Paul wrote in the Roman letter in chapter 5 and verse 6, "For while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Can you imagine enduring the agony of the cross and all that led up to it for the very people who had put you there? That's what Jesus did. He did that because he loves us. But now let's be specific. The Apostle Paul, writing to these Galatians, said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that Christ gave himself up for me. Everything that we've talked about concerning crucifixion, you put your name right down there on the dotted line. He gave himself up, Paul said, for me. You see, it's easy to make application to somebody else, but when it comes to me, the Apostle Peter said, "Knowing that ye were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ." When Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way..." No, he didn't look forward with glee of going to the cross. The crucifixion did not have that kind of sadistic appeal. Jesus did that because he loves us. Now, when you think of sin that you have committed, and you say, "Well, I've not done anything really all that bad." Well, just how bad is it? Just how bad is it? You see, if you commit one in order to be forgiven, the death of Jesus on the cross is the price that had to be paid. And that's what he did. He did that for you. Now, the Apostle Paul's conclusion was, "I've got to change the way I live. I can't go on living the way I have in the past." In fact, he wrote to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, The New King James uses the word compels us. That is, leaves us no other choice. The motivation is so great that we must do this. He said the love of Christ compels us because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, look at it now, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves. No longer a selfish life, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Now, beloved brethren and friends, what about you? Have you come to the same conclusion that Paul did? No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith. Faith in the one who loves me, died for me. That's the kind of life that I want to live. Have you been crucified with Christ? Is the old man of sin dead? Has self been abandoned for the will of Christ? If so, is Christ living in you? Is he seen in the way that you live? If not, then our appeal to you this afternoon is to die with him, to be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk a new life. Maybe you've done that and you're not living righteously. You're not living that kind of life that Paul described. You can correct that this morning and begin anew. We can pray with you and for you to that end. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, make it known while together we stand and sing this song.